Let's come to the Word of God this morning. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. You know, I woke up, as I said, about 3 o'clock on Friday morning, very disturbed in spirit. Sometimes Brother Clendenin always says, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you're not sick and nobody's breaking into the house, God wants to speak to you. That man of God always said that. Well, at 3 o'clock, I woke up disturbed in spirit, concerning this morning and this morning's message, deeply disturbed. And I was praying, saying, Lord, I don't want my own thoughts. I don't want my own message. I'm not creating messages. But if God doesn't speak to you, how can you preach? How can you go and preach the Word of God unless God speaks? By about 4 o'clock that morning, as I'm sitting praying, seeking the Lord laid this message on my heart, very particularly at 4 a.m. on Friday morning, for you in this room, someone in this room, this message is very particularly for you. I have no doubt about that. Forget everyone else around you. I believe this message is a life-changing message. It's so simple. I almost want to apologize for it. It's so basic, so elementary. But it's a life-changing message for someone in this room. It can change your destiny, your eternity, the whole direction of your life, the whole condition of your mind, of your heart, of your spirit here in this room this morning. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 15, and I want to start a three-part series here this morning, and I want to break down this one chapter over the next 3 weeks. It is one parable, but three messages, and this series is on lost things, but my message this morning is the lost sheep. Reading from Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 90 and the 9 just persons which need no repentance. Let's pray together. Father, we bow our heads, Lord God, in prayer unto you, realizing that you're a sovereign God, and that you're a God of providence, that you're a God who guides, who directs, who leads, who speaks, who reveals your mind. And Lord God, I do pray, oh God, I do believe with all my heart, Lord God, there's lost sheep in this room, Lord God, that need to hear this message. I believe the shepherd is in the room this morning. I believe the great shepherd of the flock is here. Nor God seeking, desiring, longing. Nor God, he's not static, but he is literally going forth, seeking after lost sheep. My God, I thank you that you're such a Christ, that you come again rejoicing with the lambs on your shoulders. Lord God, we praise you. We exalt you that you're not a dead religion. You're not a tradition. You're not a God. You're not an idol. You're not a statue, but you're a real Christ who goes looking for lost sinners. Lord God, bless this. Open eyes and ears and hearts this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. My message this morning is the lost sheep. The lost sheep. Here in Luke chapter 15, we have three lost things. First of all, we have a lost sheep. Second of all, we have a lost coin. And third of all, we have a lost son. You see, I want you to see in this message and in this series, Christ is very interested, and God is very interested in lost things or lost lives. You see, he doesn't sit back waiting for the lost to come looking for him. Christ takes the initiative. He is very active. And when a church is lost, or when an individual is lost, or where someone is backslidden from the Lord, I want to tell you, he goes seeking after that soul. Whether they're a sheep or a coin or a lost son, Christ is actually not sitting in a church, but he is going out looking for the lost sheep. And I want to see you to see here this morning that Christ desires lost things. He actually sets his eyes and his heart and his activity and his speech and his messages on lost things. And I believe that's why he gave me this message this morning. You see, Christ knows better than a preacher, and Christ knows better than the church, and he knows when he's seeking after a lost thing or a lost sheep or a lost sinner. And I want to assure you, he is here this morning, and he is seeking after your soul. He is interested in your soul. He died for your soul. He cares about your soul. We're not dealing with religion here in this room, and you're not dealing with a preacher. I want to tell you, Christ is here, and he is after you. He wants to save you. He wants to bring you again. He wants to restore your soul. You see, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Why did Jesus come and be born of a virgin? Why did he come and walk as a man for 33 years? Why is it that he allowed himself to be taken by the hands of wicked men and nailed to a cross on Golgotha's hill? Why was it? It's because he came to save the lost. He didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for the good man. He came for foul, stinking, lousy sinners. He come to die for the atheist. He come to die for the lost sinner. He come to die for the alcoholic. He come seeking for the drug addict. He come seeking for the prostitute and the beggar. I want to tell you, I know a Christ, a man from glory, and his entire pursuit and ministry is seeking after lost things. His entire search in the world is to find those who are lost in a terrible condition. My message this morning is the lost sheep, the lost sheep. Look with me here at Luke chapter 15 at the context of the parable that Christ teaches here, or what makes him begin to teach these parables. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them." Notice with me for a moment here how this chapter begins. It says, "Then drew near unto him," that is Christ, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Notice the little word "all." It doesn't mean all the world. It doesn't mean all of Judea. It means all of the sinners and the publicans in that place. Notice with me, not one of them held back. It wasn't as if there's a certain sinner who says, "My sin is too bad. All the rest can press into Christ, but I can't go near him." Notice it says all. All came unto him. It says all were drawing nigh unto him. Not to church, not to religion, not to tradition. Look at sinners. They drew near unto him. The word "draw near," it means to be approachable. Do you realize Christ is approachable? Do you know he's approachable by the worst sinner? Don't tell me he's only for the religious. He's not. He's not. Do you realize Christ is such that he says, "Come you sinner, I desire you. I'm seeking for you. I'm looking for you." You might sit here and say, "My sins make me run from God." I want to tell you, you ought to run to this Christ. You ought to be drawn near to this Christ, because nobody loved you like Jesus. Not your mommy, not your daddy, not your girlfriend, not your wife, not some girl on the street or some guy on the street. Nobody has loved loved you like Jesus Christ loved you. And he says, I died for you, I suffered for you, I knew you before you were even birthed of your mother. I knew the hairs on your head. I knew your name before your mother and mommy and daddy ever gave it to you. You see, Christ is such a person that it says the publicans and the sinners drew near him. Now, who were they? Who were the publicans? This was the worst job in the nation. They're the tax collectors. They're the ones who, in Israel, you had to queue up before, and they say, you've got to pay this to the government. And you know, these tax collectors, they were crooks. They were criminals. They were making money out of you. They were working for a foreign government, the Roman Empire. They were traitors to their nation. They didn't care about their nation. They didn't care about the people in their community. I tell you, these tax collectors would have squeezed the last penny out of their own mother. That's the sort of men they were. They cared about nobody. They didn't care about your own life. They said, all I want is to squeeze the last penny out of you, and as long as I'm rich, as long as I can go to the bank, man, I've made it. I don't care about people. Do you realize it says it was men like these tax collectors were drawing near to Christ? In other words, they were at hand. They were pressing near. They were squeezing near. They were trying to get the seat next to him. They wanted to sit at the table with him. They wanted to squeeze into the room where he was. That's the sort of effect that Christ had upon sinners. They're not repelled, they're not chased away. You know why? Christ is seeking after those that are lost. Christ is very interested in the lost. Christ has a great desire to find the lost and to search after the lost. And it says as they squeeze near to him, and this is the reason why they came to him, to hear him. To hear him. Can you imagine? Sinners and tax collectors. You know who the sinners were? They were the worst people in the city. They were the worst people that you could meet on the street. They're vile sinners. They are immoral. They know they're breaking the word of God. They know they're rebelling against God. They know their life isn't right. They know their thoughts aren't right. Their words aren't right. Their actions aren't right. They know that they are sinners. And yet it's the sinners who are squeezing in and who want to hear Christ. Look with me for a moment at all these sinners gathered around Christ, and they're squeezing in and they're saying, we want to hear the words of Jesus. We want to hear what he's saying. You see, this man cares about us. This man wants those who are lost. He's not pushing us out because we're lost, because we're sinners, because we're rebels against God. He has actually come with a message for us, and there's hope for us. You see, religion doesn't give me hope as a sinner, and religious people don't give me hope. But you know what? Jesus gives me hope. If you ever doubted, does God love you? I'm going to tell you, God loves you. If you ever wondered, is Christ interested in you? He is very interested in you. You might say, but my sin repels him. My sin separates me. I'm going to tell you, it's because of your sin that he is seeking after you. He sees your sin. He sees your lost condition. It is sin that has made you lost. It is sin that has put you in that condition. What a terrible condition to be lost without Jesus Christ. When someone draws near to Christ, they want to hear him because he's going to speak. Do you realize you couldn't get near Christ without him speaking to you? And do you realize when you begin to draw near to Christ, he'll speak to you? I don't mean to you all. I mean to you. If you draw near to Christ, if you squeeze in tied onto Christ, I want to tell you, Christ will speak to you personally, intimately in your life. Forget about everyone else around you. Here this morning, Christ is speaking to you this morning. And he says, I died for you, and I suffered for you, and I bear your sin. And it was your lost condition. That's why I died on the cross. Because you're lost. Because you're a sinner. Because rebellion is in your heart. Because you disobeyed my word. Why do you think I died on the cross? It's because you're lost. That's why I came. But notice in this gathering, there's two groups of sinners. I've mentioned one of the groups of sinners. They're sinners. They're tax collectors. They're the scum of the earth. And yet they're squeezing in to hear Christ. They go, does he have anything to say to me? Can he change my life? Does he know who I am? He does. But notice as well, verse 2, there's another group of sinners, but they're very different. It says, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and he eateth with them. You see, the first group of sinners know they're sinners and they're pressing in to hear the words of Christ. They go, does he have anything to say to me? But there's another group of sinners, and what are they doing? They're called Pharisees. They're religious people. They're religious teachers. They actually have all the prayers. They go to synagogue on the Sabbath. They read the Bible and they'll tell you what's wrong in your life. But you know what the Bible shows us is the Pharisees were sinners as well, but they didn't realize it. The first group realized they're sinners. The second group don't realize they're sinners. Who were the Pharisees? They believed they were righteous before God. They believed they were saying the right thing and doing the right thing and dressing the right way. And they thought their religion made them righteous and just and good and that God accepted it. And instead, inside in their heart, they were dead men's bones and God rejected them. Look at this religious group of men. As these sinners are pressing in to hear what Christ will say to them, what are the Pharisees doing? It says the Pharisees and scribes murmured. The very same gathering. The very same place. The very same time. Here you've got sinners who are pressing in and said, oh God, speak to me. Yeah. And yet at the very same time, the Pharisees are murmuring. Do you know what that Greek word murmuring means? It means to walk through the crowd grumbling as you go. Have you ever met anyone who's religious and they say they're a Christian and they say I go to church and I believe in God and I'm walking with God, and yet as they walk through those who want to hear Christ, they're grumbling, they're complaining, they're criticizing, they're murmuring. That's a Pharisee. They point the finger at others, but they never judge their own heart. They see the wrong in everybody else, but they don't see the wrong in their own life. They're very critical. That's a Pharisee. Deal with your own heart, my friend. I want to assure you, before you ever point at anyone else, you better deal with your own heart. Notice the sinners weren't looking at anyone. They weren't looking at anyone else. They're not saying, I wonder if they're right. And I wonder if she's right. And look at them. And look at that person. And I hope they're listening to this message. You see, none of the sinners were saying that. They're just saying, oh God, I want to get near Christ. I want to hear what he's saying. Maybe something can change my life. Maybe he has something for me. But these Pharisees were grumbling, complaining. If you're not careful, a Pharisee will pull you out of the house of God. You know why? They're murmuring. And do you know what they're saying about Christ? Look at the complaint. Look at what they're murmuring. They're going to everyone they can who'll listen to them. Don't listen to Pharisee, do you hear me? Don't listen. They'll go through a church and they'll get in beside you and they begin murmuring and complaining and grumbling. You need to put your hands up and say, whoa, stop that right there. I want to hear Christ. I don't have time to listen to you. Either you're going to listen to the murmuring or you're going to listen to the master. It's one or the other. What are you listening to? What are your ears open to this morning? I hope you're here to hear the master. I hope you're not murmuring about the preacher. Oh, you could say lots of things about the preacher. You know why? He's not a perfect man. But I do present to you a perfect Christ. He is absolutely perfect, and he's interested in those who are lost, and he's interested in those who know that they're lost. Two groups of sinners. Look at these murmurers saying, this man receiveth sinners and he eateth with them. Can you imagine? Yeah. Look at this man, Christ. He actually receives sinners. Do you realize this is a revelation of who Christ is here this morning? Do you know who this Christ is? He not only seeks after those who are lost, he receives those who are lost. He speaks to those who are lost. Don't think your sin is going to make Christ draw away. It won't. If you come here and say, oh, I need you. Oh, I'm in a condition. Oh, I need Christ's touch. I need him to speak to me. I assure you, he is very interested in your eternal soul. He wants to save you and change your life. But those old Pharisees are saying, huh, he receives sinners. He actually receives them. He enters into conversation with them. He shows them hospitality and love. He gives them time. He doesn't spend time with us Pharisees. We're always trying to argue. That's why he argues back, you know. You go and say, man, that person doesn't speak about Christ to me. That's because you don't want to hear about Christ. You see, here the Pharisees are criticizing. Look at him spending time with sinners. And he eateth with them. Can you imagine those he's sitting with homosexuals and he's eating with them. He's sitting with harlots and prostitutes and he's eating with them. Surely he's a holy man. Do you know what the Jews believed? You're not allowed to eat with a sinner. Especially immoral sinners. Don't even sit with them. Do you realize Christ wasn't like that? Where do you find Christ? He's sitting with sinners every time you see him. That's who our Christ is. He has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And I used to be one of them. I was a lost sheep. I was a lost coin. I was a lost son. But somebody came seeking for me and searching for me. And thank God he found me. I want to tell you, what a mercy here. It says in verse 3, and he that is Christ spake this parable unto them. Notice it's one parable, but there's three parables in this chapter. It seems to be three separate parables. And we're going to deal with them over this 3 weeks. But no, he says he spake this parable. It's one parable. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. It's one parable. In other words, you can't understand it unless you go through all three. You've got to keep all three together to get a full picture of Christ's heart for the lost. You'll never understand his heart for the lost if you pull one of these out from the context of the other two. And that's why we're going to look at them together, week by week. But first of all, we're going to look at the lost sheep. It's one parable, but three parts to it. Let me show you four things from this parable that Christ gave. First of all, the straying of a sheep. The straying of the sheep. I'm going to give you a few S's here this morning. The straying of a sheep. Verse 4. And Christ speaks unto them, unto the Pharisees and unto the sinners. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? You see, Christ is called in the Bible the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Christ is a shepherd. He's the shepherd of my soul. He is a shepherd who goes looking for lost sheep. He is the Savior. The sheep are sinners. And like a shepherd who goes looking for a sheep, that's what Christ does. Hit the straying of the sheep. Notice here that this little sheep left the 99 sheep. It left the fold. It left the shepherd. It left the safety. It left the security. It left the place of provision. And it began to wander off. All of a sudden the shepherd says, where did that sheep go? Last thing at night, as he counted the sheep back into the fold. 1, 2, 3, 10, 11, 12, 59, 60, 61, 98, 99. There's one missing. Do you realize there's a shepherd who is very interested in the lost? He leaves the 99 and he goes searching for the one lost sheep. You see, what we have here in this parable, and remember, Christ has all the sinners pressing in to hear him, and all the Pharisees murmuring and grumbling and pointing the finger at him. And it's this context that Christ begins to talk about those who are lost. Sinners, tax collectors. He's talking about the lost person who doesn't know Christ, who isn't doing right, who is far from God. Are you that lost sheep this morning? Are you lost to Christ? Have you left safety and church and Christ and God and obedience and holiness? Are you out wandering around without a shepherd for your soul? You see, 99. Who are these 99, I wonder? Remember who he's speaking to? He says in verse 7, the 99 just persons. He calls them just persons which need no repentance. But the Bible says there's none righteous. There's none who have not sinned. Do you realize Christ is beginning to deal with these Pharisees? You see, they think they have no need of Christ. They say, we are just. We don't need to repent. We're holy men. We're experts on the Bible. I don't need to repent. And Christ is saying, that's fine. See, you 99 Pharisees, why are you criticizing me for going after a sinner? Why are you murmuring and gossiping and criticizing and accusing me? Do you know what? I've been on the streets evangelizing. I hate meeting so-called Christians who want to stand and have a discussion or an argument or tell me what I ought to do better. You go preach on the high street then. Don't hinder me. You know what I do? I'm not looking for you. I've come looking for a lost sinner, an atheist, someone who's on drugs or drink, someone who's an atheist. I'm looking for them. You Christians, don't speak to me on the high street. Most of you don't even know your left hand from your right hand anyway. You just want to argue. Say, don't lift your voice. Don't preach like that. Don't tell them about sin. I would do this. Well, you go do that. But leave me alone. Christ is doing the same. He says, oh, you 99 Pharisees, oh, you are righteous, you are just, you have no need for anything to happen in your life. Fine. Fine, just sit there. You're fine, you're safe, you're secure. You say you don't need anything. You're righteous before God. You're holy in your own eyes. Fine, I can't do anything for you bunch. Oh, you just sit there. But you know what? Leave me alone. I'm going seeking for a lost sheep. I'm interested in that one sheep. It is lost. It does need repentance. It is a sinner. It is not righteous. It is not just before God. What does it mean lost? It says he had lost the sheep and he wasn't careless. What does it mean to be lost? The word means to perish or to be lost totally. You know, if someone jumps off a building, if you're walking down the street and you looked up and a man jumps off that building, do you know what we would say? He's a dead man. Yeah. Hold on, he's only jumped off the building. He's not dead yet, but we'll say he's a dead man. You know why? By jumping off that building, his condition, unless it changes by a miracle, he is a dead man. It's as sure as anything. You know this word lost, a lost sheep or a lost sinner. Your condition, if you keep going the way you are, you're going to perish. You're utterly hopeless. You're without any chance. If you keep living and acting and speaking and thinking and making decisions like you are, you're going to drop into an eternal hell. You're going to perish. You are a lost sheep. Without any hope. I'm going to tell you this morning, if Christ doesn't come looking for you, you're in serious trouble. If something doesn't happen in your life, you are in trouble. That's what it means by lost. Very interesting, he says, lost sheep. Do you know what sheep are like? Have you ever studied them? Do you know their character and their nature? Well, no, Hannah studied cows. Well, I want to tell you, I've studied sheep. I know what sheep are like. Any sheep farmer will tell you they're simple and they're gullible. They're one of the most naive, simple animals that you'll ever come across on a farm. Now, they do have good eyes, remarkable eyes. They have an amazing smell. They can smell something from a mile away. And they've got ears that can hear closely. But apart from that, they're useless, they're hopeless. They're the most remarkable animal on the face of the planet. And they're prone to stray. The greatest mark of a sheep is their tendency is they always stray. They just start eating a bit of grass. Before you know it, they're 2 miles down the road. field? Where's the shepherd? Where's the sheep? Where's Billy? Where's Nancy? Where's Sally? Man, they're there 1 minute. I'm just going on eating my nice grass. Man, the grass looks nicer over there. It always does. The grass always looks nicer in the next field. Like the wee girl who always wanted the house on the other hill. Says, my house is so normal. Plain windows. Said, that house over there on the hill, she dreamed about this as a wee girl growing up. It said, it's got golden windows. Look at it. It shines in the evening sun. It is beautiful. A house made of gold. Glass windows made of gold. It's amazing. Well, when she got up into her teenage years, she made the long journey across the valley, went down, came up the other side, and she stood there and went, it's just like my house. And she looked back and went, hey, my house has the golden windows. It was the sun reflecting on it. Do you know many sheep are like that? They're prone to stray. They're helpless. They're defenseless. They're very fearful. I'm telling you what a sheep is like. They're vulnerable to every enemy. They're very distracted. They're unpredictable. If you see a sheep on the road, you be careful how you drive past it. You know what? In one split second, it'll jump right in front of your car. You go, man, why did it do that? It's unpredictable. Sheep get skitty. Really, believe me, they get skitty, fearful. They jump. They'll do what you do not expect. They're unpredictable, and they've got no instinct to return from where they get lost. Suddenly, they realize they're lost. To go, how did I get here? How did I get back? I don't know how to get back. We had a friend in Texas just recently, I believe. They drove to the south of Texas and they had a beautiful cat. Their son has his beautiful cat with them. And when they're visiting the south of Texas, the cat went missing. It escaped, a bit like your dog. All of us have experienced. I tell you, I lost that dog. I was skitty over it. I went, oh, my poor dog, couldn't sleep all night. Went out calling every 30 minutes, every an hour. Shiloh! Shiloh! Where is it? How much more does not Christ have a heart for the lost sheep? How much more? You know what, their cat down in South Texas, it escaped, it got away. And the wee boy's crying, he's in a terrible state. They drove back home hours through Texas. Well, the wee boy, every morning, every night, praying, oh God, send back my cat, protect my cat, guard my cat, direct it back to me. Well, one evening, I believe it was several days later, or whatever, 10 days, it come walking into the yard. That cat managed to find its way, never done it before. But it somehow, man, sheep don't do that. A dog might do that, a cat might do that, a horse might do that. I don't know about a cow, but I assure you, no sheep is going to make its way back. It'll be in some hillside, it'll have some wolf chasing it, or some lion eating it up. But I assure you, a sheep is a hopeless animal, it needs a shepherd. You never see a sheep without a shepherd, because you know why? A sheep cannot exist, it cannot survive, it cannot feed itself. They say it's colored blind. In other words, they say, this looks like good grass to eat. No, it's not. It's barren. It's dead. You don't know one bit of grass from the other. But you know who does? The shepherd knows. The good shepherd knows. That's the first thing here. The straying of a sheep. The straying of a sheep. Secondly, the search for a sheep. Verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? What does the shepherd? Christ is talking about himself seeking sinners. He's talking about himself. He is the shepherd. And the sheep is a sinner that he is seeking after. What does Christ do when a man is lost? He's gone far from God. He is soaked in sin. What does God do? Does he cross his arms and say, let him come seeking for me? You never would. You never would. Nowhere in the Bible do you find sheep seeking the shepherd. It's always the shepherd seeking for the lost sheep. And that's what he actually does. And we see here in verse 4, it says, he goes after that which is lost. What a powerful statement. Christ goes after sinners. He's after your soul this morning. Hear me this morning. This is why he gave me this message. He is after you. He is after you in this room. I want to tell you of a Christ who sees you as you truly are. You don't see the danger. He does. You don't see the lands. He does. You don't see your lost condition, that you're destroying yourself. He does. And you know what? He is going after that which is lost. He is going searching. How does he do it? By speaking to you. That's why he woke me up at 3 on Friday morning. And he says, I want you to preach from Luke 15 on the lost sheep. You know why? Someone in this room, he is after this morning. I want to show you Christ is here. And he's saying, I'm after, I'm going out, I'm actively at work. You may think God isn't working. You may say, well, Christ isn't doing much in my life. I'm going to tell you, he is seeking after you. He is searching after you. He is coming after you. He actually wants you. You know why? You're lost. He isn't with the 99. And in this church, if we're all secure and we're safe and we're going on okay, we may get to heaven with a limp. We may get there with a few struggles. But if you're saved, you're fine. You see, this morning, Christ has got a great interest about those who aren't sitting here in this room. The backslider, those who have fallen by the way, those who are caught in a hedge somewhere, those who are getting drunk this morning, those who are suffering a hangover this morning, and they sat in our prayer meetings, and they said, I believe this, and I want this, and I know Christ is real, and they're not here this morning. You know why? They're caught in sin. They're caught in sin, and yet they say, I know this is true. I believe this is true. I know I need to be saved. And yet they're caught in sin. You know what? I know a Christ who goes looking for them. He goes preaching, teaching, speaking, making them remember what he has actually said. How does Christ search for sinners? With a consuming love and passion. Do you know he's a lover of lost sinners? He loves you. He bled for you. How much more do you want to see? You're a sinner and he died for you. He didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for the good or the religious. He didn't die for the Catholic priest. He didn't die for the whosoever. He died for lost sinners. And he only died for them. He goes after them. It's a consuming search. His entire... He sets aside the 99. I'm not going after the 99. I'm going after the one. Yeah. Do you realize Christ tonight, today, in the city of Limerick, is interested in individuals? It's a consuming search. He sets everything aside and he personally seeks for people by their name. He knows you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows more about you than you can imagine. He is personally seeking for you. He is persistent. He's not going to give up. It says he goes after that which is lost until, in our words, hey, he ain't giving up on you. You may fall 100 times. You may blow it 1,000 times. You may shake your fist in the face of Christ. You know what the Bible says? He goes after that which is lost or perishing until. In other words, he ain't going to stop. He isn't going to release his grasp. He is determined to get certain sheep back in the sheepfold. He says, I'll knock on your door. I'll convict you of sin. I'll draw you with my love. I'll terrify you with my fear. I'll shake your life. I'll take something precious from you. I'll do whatever it takes to make you come and bow your knee. Oh, you may run from me. I'll run after you. Saints, when the hounds of heaven get in your trail, just try and run from God. God help you if you ever get away. God help you. You're doomed. Your destiny is settled. But I assure you, look in this room how Christ has pursued you. Some of you is here. Oh, what a mess you made in the past. Some of you Christian. Oh, what a mess. Like a strange sheep. You went back out. You know what? He pursued you. He didn't leave you. He didn't say, well, I'm going to wait for them to come back. No, he went looking for you. He recovered you. I think most of you is in here got recovered at some stage. I know that the master went looking until he find the lost sheep. He did not stop until he found the lost sheep. It was an effectual searching. In other words, he done it. Do you think Christ can be turned aside? If your sin at the beginning didn't, he says, I'm going to search, I'm going to convict. But God help you if you're ever a Pharisee. If you're a Pharisee with all the nonsense, sure I'm fine. Sure I'm okay. I'll get there in the end. I know I'll be all right. I know I'm safe. I know God won't let me go to hell. And you murmur and you grumble and you complain and you criticize. God help you. You know what Christ is saying? I'm not touching you. Man, I'm staying away from those Pharisees. He left the 99 and he went looking for a lost sinner that was caught in a hedge somewhere. Well, this is the heart of our Savior. This is the heart of our Christ. Thirdly, a sheep on the shepherd's shoulders. I'm giving you S's, okay? Verse 5, and when he hath found it, what a glorious day. When did he find it? When he was speaking to it. When he was speaking to it, when it got born again. What does it mean for Christ to find you? You didn't find him. He wasn't lost. Some people say, I found Christ. Really? He wasn't lost. How can you find Christ when he's everywhere? You know what? He found you. And you didn't realize you're lost. You know, sometimes we've seen Shiloh as lost as anything. Out in the field, sitting there, chewing the grass, enjoying freedom. Man, a car could knock you down, stupid dog. What are you doing running all over the roads? Poor Shiloh doesn't understand my heart. It's just going, you're restricting my freedom. No, I'm trying to save your life. But look, when Christ finds a sinner, this is the born again experience. And it says, he layeth them on his shoulders. He didn't hit him over the head. He didn't take out his rod and give him a few whacks of the rod. Where have you been? I told you. You've had me out all night. He doesn't do that. He has actually found the lost sheep. Thank God Christ found the lost sheep. And it says he layeth him on the shoulders. You know what that means? He's carrying your weight upon his own shoulders. By this stage, the lost sheep, it's tired, it's wet, it's muddy, it's cold, it's hungry, it's lonely. It's all of these things. But what does Christ do? He sets the lost sinner, the backslider, the sinner out living his own life. He puts you on his shoulders. He carries you. He carries the burden. He lifts you up above this earth. And he begins to make the return journey. Oh, I'm not telling you to return. I'm not warning you to return. I'm going to carry you back. I'm going to bring you back. And as he carries the lamb, the warmth of that body, and he speaks comfort. I love you. I care about you. I missed you. I was searching for you. I died for you. I bled for you. Man, what would melt the heart of a lost sheep like the voice of the Master? And do you know what else it says in verse 5? Look at the last word of verse 5. Rejoicing. Here he is carrying the sheep. He says, I'm so happy. This sinner, this lost sheep, this rebel against my plan. I'm so glad that I found the sheep. And it says that he carries it on his shoulders. He's rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I found a lost sheep. Can you imagine Christ rejoicing over one lost sinner, not multitudes, not 6,000, not 100, but Christ rejoices when he finds one lost sinner and he begins to carry him back to where the other sheep is, to the sheepfold. We read in Luke chapter 5 about Levi, the tax collector, a wicked, rotten guy that would squeeze the last penny out of his mommy. That's who Levi the tax collector is. But in Luke chapter 5, Luke tells us that one day Jesus comes along and he says, Levi, come follow me. And he immediately leaves everything and follows Christ and experiences a changed life. You know what? He got lifted up on the shoulders of Christ. And Christ says, man, I'm taking you to somewhere that's safe. I love you. I care about you. I'm going to suffer and die for your sins. Who was Levi? He's also got another name called Matthew. And he wrote the Gospel of Matthew, the longest gospel in the New Testament. This rotten, sinful tax collector who Christ said, I've come to get you, I've come to find you. Levi, you've been lost, but when you're found, you'll become the great apostle, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. Saints, I'm telling you, it's real. Who knows what lost sheep in your family, on these streets, or who walks in and out of this church? Who knows if we've got a Matthew in the making? We might find them like a Levi, but when we leave them, there'll be a Matthew filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And what about Luke 19? We've got little Zacchaeus. You know, when he heard that Christ was coming to his town, everybody hated Zacchaeus. He's the greatest tax collector in the area. Nobody liked him. He had no friends apart from other sinners and tax collectors. All his friends were the scum of the earth. You know why? Nobody smiled at him. Nobody said, "Good morning, Zacchaeus." Nobody done that. They despised this little man. But when he heard Jesus was coming, he climbed up in a tree. And as Jesus walked past, he stopped. And Jesus knows all things. And he looked up into that tree, not another tree. He looked straight up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry up and get down out of the tree. I'm coming to your house. I'm going to dwell at your house. I'm eating in your house today. I'm coming to you." Well, he rushed down. They went home, had a meal together. What does little Zacchaeus say? He says, nobody asked him to do it. Just the master carrying him on his shoulders. He said, "Master, I'm going to give half of all my money to the poor." And he says, "You know what? If I've squeezed extra money out of anyone, I'm going to give them four times as much back." Do you realize Zacchaeus was a lost sheep who Christ found? And when he found him, Christ restored him, rejoicing, carrying him on his shoulders. One last point here. Point four, safety in the shepherd's shelter. And it says in verse 6, "And when he cometh home, he put him on his shoulders that he's carrying him, and he's rejoicing." What does he do with him? He says, "When he cometh home," he actually brings the lost sheep back home to his home, to the place where he dwells. Where does Christ dwell? In the church. When he really finds a sinner, he puts them in a local church with other sheep. In a sheepfold, he cometh home and he calleth together his friends and his neighbors. Look at this poor sheep that's come back. Wet, cold, tired, weary, hungry. And he carries him home rejoicing the whole time. Haven't some of you experienced this? Haven't some of you experienced it personally? Not once, not twice, not five times, but maybe many times. Oh, the joy of being carried, going, "How could he love me? Why does he give me time?" Because he's the shepherd of your soul. You're a lost sheep, but he is the shepherd. He isn't impatient with you. I would be. He doesn't lack love. I could. But he has deep, remarkable love. And when he gets home, he can't help but tell everyone. As soon as he gets home to the local church, and it says he calls together, he has a meeting. He has a gathering. He calls his friends and neighbors together. Who are Christ's friends? It says in John 15:14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." You're a friend of Christ if you keep his commandments. When he brought the sheep back home, to his home, to the warmth by the fire, "Here, get some food in your belly." You know what he done? He called his friends, those who keep his commandments. He said, "Come together." And his neighbors, who are the neighbors? It says in Luke 1:58, "Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they rejoiced with her." A true neighbor is someone who rejoices with you. Listen to what the shepherd says here in verse 6. "And saying unto his friends and his neighbors, rejoice with me." Rejoice with me. You know, if Christ rescues your soul, he's going to tell all of us to rejoice. It's a wonderful thing to see a sinner find Christ who's been lost. And when you see, this isn't a work of a preacher or a man or a church, but when you see it, you're going to have a church that goes, "Praise the Lord." And Christ, he like a choir, trying to conduct a choir, he gathers the church and he says, "All together now, let's rejoice over a sheep that was once lost, but it's been restored." And he actually tells them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And just lastly, in verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise," in other words, that's only a story about a sheep. It's a parable. It's a human story to illustrate a heavenly or a spiritual truth. He says, "I say unto you that likewise," in other words, he's going to give you the truth now, "joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth.
Hallelujah.
The sheep find in Christ. The shepherd going out speaking to the sheep, finding the sheep, rescuing the sheep, putting the sheep on his shoulders. Do you know what it coincides with? Repentance. A sinner repenting. Without repentance, you're doomed. That's your responsibility. The sheep, when he encounters the shepherd, he repents. He said, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. I am so glad that you came looking for me. You didn't let me go. You didn't give up on me. You didn't just say, well, sure, we've got the 99. The one doesn't matter. I'm so glad you care about the one. You see, Christ says, and this happens, one sinner who really repents. Not just says, oh, I said a sinner's prayer. Oh, well, I grew up in a Christian family. Oh, well, I'm a very moral person. No. Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned from your sin? Have you looked to the blood of Jesus for cleansing? You know what Jesus said? He says, there is likewise joy in heaven. You know what Christ said? He says, come on, angels and cherubims and seraphims and saints made perfect who lived through all the ages. Let us rejoice over one sinner. Have we lost the joy of one sinner? Have you lost the joy of one sinner? We have mega churches of 50,000. Now we go, oh, one more person add to the church, no big deal. God help us. I'm talking about a real Christ. And when one person gets born again in Limerick, when they repent of their sin and they say, oh God, forgive me, have mercy. Do you realize in heaven, there is rejoicing over one soul. The angels begin to dance, I assure you. I'm not sure if they dance in heaven, but they must shout, they sing, they get the trumpets out. Let's begin to celebrate. Saints, being found of the shepherd. Repenting of your sins is such a remarkable thing that it sets heaven rejoicing. We, the church, ought to rejoice. We ought to be sad over the lost sheep. We ought to be sad that there's backsliders we know out there. Man, where are they this morning? Who's going to go and get them this morning? How can you be satisfied while they're not here? But oh, what a joy when they're restored unto Jesus Christ. And it says heaven rejoices more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. There's many in this city which say, I'm fine, I'm okay. I've met multitudes of born again Christians. They say they're born again. They say, I ask Jesus into my life. I know he's forgiven my sin. I believe in the cross. They haven't repented. They're living like a devil. They're living like a demon. They don't dress right. They don't talk right. They're not right. Their attitude's not right. They're murmurers. They're Pharisees. They're grumblers. They know the Bible, but they're liars. Do you know how many preachers I know who are liars? They're liars. They're grumblers. They're criticizers. They're complainers. And I assure you, they criticize those who are outwinning souls. God help them. Yeah. Christ says, man, there's no joy over them in heaven.
Yeah.
But there's joy over one sinner who says, I'm a mess. I am such a mess. I'm the one good thing. But you know what? I do want Christ. Heaven rejoices. Let's stand here.
Hallelujah.
Lord
thank
Jesus.
You, Lord. Thank you.
Praise you. Thank you, my God. Oh, my Savior. Open our eyes this morning. My God. My God. I pray, O Shepherd of souls, speak to lives in this room. My God, seek after them like your word says. My God, I thank you. You're interested in the lost, that you search after the lost, that you love the lost, that you died for the lost, that you're searching for the lost in this city. You never forsake them. You never give up on them. You're pursuing after lost sinners. They may stray from you. They may run from you. They may disobey you. But Lord God, it's you that goes seeking after them. My God, I pray, speak with power this day. Let your word lay hold of lives even before they go to bed tonight. Lord God, like you woke me at 3 a.m, I pray you'd wake lives in this room. My God, wake them tonight. Wake them during the week to arise. And and to seek you, that they might be made righteous and just, forgiven, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If you repent today, if you're here and you're not born again, you don't know Jesus, it is time to repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from your rebellion. Stop your disobedience. Come, hear the voice of Jesus. He's calling you this morning. He's saying, come and follow me. Leave your taxpayers' table. Leave your sin behind you and come and follow me.